Mark chapter 9, and beginning in verse 30, I'm going to read to the end of the chapter there. And they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. For he told his disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him, because he followeth not us. But Jesus saith, Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. Now there are some difficult passages here in this these verses that I read, difficult to completely comprehend. And I don't claim to have any great insight into them, except as the Lord has shown us and will teach us, I believe, such things that he's have us to know. And so they passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. You know, the Lord, he hides things from men, and he reveals things to men. And he reveals things to men as he sees fit to reveal them. And he hides things from men as he sees fit to hide them. And who can say anything about that? I mean, you know, we can't. Often men want to, they will say such things. Excuse me. They will say such things as, well, that wouldn't be fair if the Lord didn't show these people the same thing that he shows another. Or to give one an advantage that he doesn't give to another. But I tell you, the Lord is his creation. He can do with it as he pleases. And whether we like it or not, it's his prerogative to do as he wills with his creation. And so it pleased the Lord that any man should not know of the place where he was going. And he told his disciples, he often brought them aside because he would teach them with no one else around, because he had things to teach them that he wouldn't teach to everybody else. And he said, he told them that the Son of Man was going to be delivered into the hands of men and that he would be killed. And then he would rise again the third day. Now, we've already seen that they had taken him to task to some extent about this. Peter had said, Lord, this can't be that you're going to be crucified. I mean, this wouldn't fit in with our plan of events here. This isn't how we understand things be. So you've got to be mistaken. How foolish that was. But yet, he told them here once again very plainly what was going to happen to him. And they were puzzled by it. Said they didn't understand it and they were afraid to ask him. They evidently, his words carried with them such a great solemnity that it struck fear into their hearts. And they didn't even want to broach the subject because they were fearful of what this meant. Because again, I think that this was not going according to their plan. This wasn't how they figured things would be. And how often it is that we get in our minds how things are going to be or how they ought to be. And we get worried when things don't turn out just like we want them to. But all things are in the hand of God to bring to pass as he sees fit. But they understood not that saying. And he came to Capernaum. And being in the house, he said, what was that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? And they didn't say anything because they were really ashamed of what they'd been disputing about. I believe, you know, just his countenance when he said, and what were y'all talking about over there? Now, he knew what they were talking about, did he not? I mean, it's obvious he knew what they were talking about because of what he starts teaching them. He didn't really say, well, y'all ought not to be doing that. He just told them what the truth was and how often it is that, you know, we don't always need for somebody to come along and tell us you ought not to do that. The Word of God will convict his people, will it not? I mean, the look of the Lord to Peter brought him to tears after he had denied the Lord. The Lord didn't need to look at him and say, see there, Peter, you denied me. He just looked at him. Peter knew because the Spirit of God brought the Word of God home to his heart. And so it is as the Lord, you know, when he teaches men, we don't necessarily have to always have things spelled out to us in jot and tittle. But the Spirit of God will lead a man to know those things that the Lord would have him to know. But they held their peace. And then Mark tells us, because they had been disputing among themselves who would be greatest. Now, how foolish is that? You know, it's like a bunch of ants on an anthill all getting into a fight over which one of the ants was the greatest. And you've seen the anthills. I mean, when you look at anthills, do you think of all these different ants? No, they're just ants, aren't they? Now, you know, we are far less significant in the glory and the things of God to God than the ants are to us. I mean, we're all part of the same creation. God created us all. And so in a measure, we are insignificant. Now, I don't mean to say that in a bad way, because we are significant, and I know that we're significant unto the Lord because of what he did for us. Now, it's an amazing thing. I mean, the psalmist said, O Lord, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And so it is that we need to have a right understanding of who we are before the Lord. And when we have that, it will give us conviction, will it not, when we kind of exalt ourselves and get to thinking of ourselves more than what we ought to think. See, don't let a man think of himself above what he ought to think. Now, how ought we to think of ourselves? Paul expressed it. He said, I'm the chief of sinners. He knew he had nothing to offer unto the Lord. And so in that way, as we come together as brethren, we are to esteem one another not equal with ourselves. See, our society and the Constitution, says we're all created equal. And of course, what they mean by that is we have some great standing. And it goes on to delineate our rights. Now, as men, I'm not trying to get away from the fact that we have rights among men. I agree with all of that. But yet, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as he has taught us, what rights do we actually have? You know, the only right that we have is anything that God's pleased to give us. We don't have anything. We can't come to the Lord and say, well, we demand, Lord, that you give us this. And so as brethren, when we come, when we consider one another, we are to esteem one another above ourselves, not equal with ourselves, but above ourselves. That's the most difficult thing for a man to ever do. In fact, you can't do that. It's impossible that you should by nature have such a consideration. Only the Lord can give a man such heart as that. He taught it. He said, if a man sues you at the law to take away your coat, give him your cloak also. He said, if a man compels you to go with him a mile, go with him twain. See, that's to esteem others better than ourselves. But you know, the natural thing is to say, well, who does he think he is? I mean, why should he do that to me? The Lord, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. Now, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but yet he humbled himself and became obedient even to the death of the cross. And so he said, if any man desire to be first, then shall he be the last of all and servant of all. If you want to be great in the kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. We sing that song sometimes. We have sung it, at least in the past. And what a truth that is. The man who would be the greatest must be the servant. The Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated that, did he not? Even at the Last Supper, as he girded himself with a towel as the meanest of men. And Peter said, Lord, what are you doing? See, Peter still didn't. He didn't get it. He didn't understand. The Lord said, you know, you don't understand what I'm doing now, but afterwards you will. Because you'll understand by the work of the Spirit of God in you that to be great in the kingdom of God, you must be the servant of all. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. Now, why did he do that? Now, many have thought, and no doubt the Lord had some teaching. There is some truth in this. But that the Lord was teaching that we ought to have great regard to children. And I believe we should have great regard to children. I mean, the greatest gift that the Lord gives to men in this world is their children. That is a greater gift, carnally speaking, of any gift that a man can have. The scripture says, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. I mean, the Lord has blessed us with children. And we have a grave responsibility to our children to train them up in the way that they should go, to teach them the truth of God. All of these things are absolutely essential for the children of God especially. But what he's speaking about here is not specifically, he didn't bring this child up here to teach them about the necessity of child evangelism, as I have heard these verses used. But he's brought these children there to show them this, to teach them something that was coming up. They hadn't even got to that yet. And John answered and said to him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him. Now see, the Lord's teaching them a lesson before the issue ever arose in their mind. Forbid him not, he said. They said, these men aren't following us. And so we're going to, Lord, we need them to be rebuked. Now, such is often the mindset of many believers as they have their way of doing things and they have their mind about who. Often they feel like that it's their place to be setting and determining who the children of God are. Now, dear brethren, we can't determine who the children of God are. Now, the Lord said, by their fruits ye shall know them. And indeed, there is an evidence of fruit in some respects. But it's often not the fruit we're thinking of, but it's the fruit that he has been pleased to place in them. And so evidently there was some out there casting out devils in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and evidently they were doing this. Now we've talked about this before, how could they have cast out devils in his name if he didn't give them the power to do so? So the Lord sometimes gives men the power to do things that he didn't run by us. In other words, he hadn't made you aware of everything that he's doing. And he may be working over here in somebody that you never heard of. And because you never heard of him doesn't mean that he hadn't taught them the exact truth, perhaps, that he's taught you without your help. Now, sometimes that's disheartening. A lot of preachers get upset about that, because they don't want to believe that anybody could possibly arrive at the truth if they don't come at it from them. You know, if they don't dot their I's and cross their T's exactly like they do, then they couldn't possibly be walking in the truth. Now, the truth is the truth, and I'm not here saying that there's more than one gospel. There's one gospel. There's one Christ, there's one Lord, there's one baptism. And I'm not promoting ecumenicalism. But I'm saying that we don't know who it is that God is working in, or how he's working in them. And because everybody is not walking in the same light at the same point in time as you are, does not mean that the Lord has not sent them, or that he is not using them unto his glory. You know, I look back on my own life, and there's plenty of times that in my own life that if I personally, looking at myself, dissected it, I'd say, man, I was in ignorance. And I still am. I mean, I'm not lifting up here saying I'm not still in great ignorance in many things. But as I would look at myself now, I would say, man, you was just way off. But yet, at the same time, I will tell you, the same Lord that directed my steps now directed my steps then, and he brought me in the way that he would have me to go. Now, that wasn't a perfect way, and it wasn't a way that I would recommend anybody else to go. But by the grace of God, he brought me to the place where he wants me to be. And so it is that when they said, Lord, we want you to forbid them, he said, forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, that's important, because ye belong to Christ. Verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it's better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. Now that causes us to, we need to be mindful, dear brethren, how we treat those who come in Christ's name. Now, what is it to come in Christ's name? To come in his authority. It's to come with no other desire than to magnify and glorify the name of Jesus Christ. And there are many who may not know the way of God perfectly, whom the Lord is pleased to draw and to teach. And he may use you to help them, even as Paul did, helped, now I'm thinking, what was the two people in Corinth that helped Apollos? They took him aside and expounded to him the way of God more perfectly. Now, what if they'd have said, well, Apollos, you can't preach. You know, stop preaching now. You can't do it. No. You see, by the grace of God, the Lord used them to help Apollos. That's bugging me. Aquila and Priscilla, that's who it was. In Corinth. Now, Paul had taught Aquila and Priscilla, but Aquila and Priscilla were used of God to help Apollos. They didn't forbade him from doing what he was doing. They showed him the way of God more perfectly. And how we ought to be mindful that, you know, there are many of God's children out here who walk in darkness in some measure, that the Lord may send us to help them, not to condemn them, not to try to overwhelm them, but to help them. And that's what he said here, that it's better. He said, for a millstone were hanged about a man's neck and he were cast into the sea than if he offends one. Oh, let's be tender-hearted in our approach to the gospel and not just believing that everybody who belongs to the Lord is going to see things exactly like we do. May the Lord help us in that. That needs discernment. And I'm not saying that everybody that's going out here saying they're preaching in the name of Christ is doing so. But there are many who perhaps don't jot and tittle like we do that are. And may the Lord give us discernment, because we do not want to be those that offend the children of God. Now he said, if a man gives another a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Now, there are many who, when they think about the word reward, their immediate thing is they think about, well, I'm going to get something when I get to heaven. You know, when I was growing up, that was the main thing, buddy. They taught us that, you know, you need to be obedient and do all these things, because when you die and you go to heaven, you're going to get all these rewards. They just stacked up there for you if you've really done good. You know, you're going to get it if you get there. Well, dear brethren, that's not at all what the Lord's saying here. You know, we don't serve the Lord for reward. But the reward that we have is serving the Lord. See, and he says here, if a man gives another a cup of water in his name, because you belong to Christ, that man shall not lose his reward. What is the reward? It's being able to do that. Oh, what a blessing it is to give a brother a cup of water in Christ's name. The Lord loveth a cheerful giver. Why? What's a cheerful giver? A cheerful giver gives without his right hand knowing what his left hand's doing. You see, the joy of giving is in the giving. It's not in what you get as a result of it. Oh, how juxtaposed is that to the modern day concept of doing things and getting things. You know, if you pray, you're going to get this. And if you'll do this, you're going to get that. If you're going to tithe, you'll get all these blessings. I mean, that was another thing when I was growing up. You know, they said, well, you need to tithe. And then they'd have all these people come in and say, you know, I was going along and this, that, and the other. And I started tithing, and man, my finances just got great. I mean, you know, because I was faithful to the Lord, he just poured out the windows of heaven to me and all that. Brother Rolf Barnard said that if a man tithes, he's under the law. He said if he doesn't tithe, he's an outlaw. So, you know, we would not lay the burden of tithing upon people, but I'm telling you this, upon the sons of God, but I'm telling you this, there's no greater blessing to the sons of God than being able to give unto the Lord. That is a great reward, dear brethren. There's a blessing in giving as unto the Lord. And those that bypass that, they bypass that reward. They have no part in it. It's that they don't enjoy it. They don't have a place. Oh, the Lord give us a cheerful heart to give unto him. And giving unto the Lord doesn't mean you put money in the plate. That was another thing. I mean, I've been taught that's the way you give money unto the Lord. You put it in an offering plate. Well, nothing wrong with putting money in the offering plate, but there's many ways that you can give that don't have to do with you putting the money in the offering plate. You know, it's more of a mindset than it is a place or what you do. But do what you do as unto the Lord. And such a man will not lose his reward. And then this is a difficult passage. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. What's the Lord saying? Is he saying if our hand, if it moves over, if our hand steals something, are we supposed to cut it off? I mean, was it your hand that stole it? No, you see, your hand wasn't what stole it. It was your heart. But the Lord's saying that this is such a serious thing, a man ought to have consideration. So much so that if his hand was offensive to him and would do something to keep him from the kingdom of heaven, he'd be rather be cut it off than miss the Lord. He said, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I mean, you know, what in this world is worth more than having a place in the kingdom of God? So he said, better to have your hands cut off than to having two hands go into fire to that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And he says that over and over again. Again, if thy foot offend thee, if thine eye offend thee. Now what is this place where there is fire that never shall be quenched? We read about it in the book of the Revelation. Scripture says a lake of fire into which all who are not in Christ, death, hell, and everyone whose name is not written in the Lamb's book of life shall be cast into that lake. It's described here as a fire that never shall be quenched. It's an everlasting fire. Now, many have said that the term "their worm dieth not" has to do with the conscience. I'm not convinced of that, but I'm not going to stand here and argue against it. I don't believe that the Scripture anywhere indicates that men in general have an immortal soul. Now, I know that might come as a shock to some, but I'm telling you, you're going to look hard in the scripture to find out where man has any immortality apart from the gift of God to give him eternal life. Now, I'm not saying that it's not outside of the Lord's realm to cause a man to immortally be tormented in the fires of hell forever. And if he does so, that's his business. We deserve that, every one of us. But I'm not certain personally that when the Lord says the worm dieth not has to do with the conscience. Now, I know some people do believe that, and that's fine. I believe what this whole thing has reference to is to the everlasting nature of the fires of hell and the destruction that takes place there. It's a place from which a man cannot recover. I mean, that's a finality, is it not? It's an awful thing. I mean, I would not want to be cast into the lake of fire that burneth forever. I would not want to be there. And so the Lord said that's the ultimate place where those who despise his word are placed. An awful thing. I've had men accuse me of not believing in hell. I believe in hell. Hell's an awful place. The Lord spoke of it. Scripture plainly says it, that it is. And I don't know anything about it and hope to never know anything about it. But I know this, that those who are outside of Christ shall indeed be cast into the lake of fire. No question about that. He says, for everyone shall be salted with fire. Now, I think he's speaking about those who are outside of Christ, those who walk on in their way. They don't look at their sin as being a terrible thing. They would rather keep their hands and their feet and their eyes and be cast into hell than to be have these things taken from them. But you see, the people of God would rather be stripped of all things than to be cast forever away from the Lord. Oh, that he might give us such a mind and heart. He said, for everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Now, that's a difficult passage there. And I don't have a whole lot of insight into it. But I believe this is true. As you look in Scripture in Leviticus, I think it's 2:13, it speaks about every offering must be offered with salt. And so that's what he has reference to here. And every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Now, what is that? I believe that this has to do with the matter of repentance. You see, a sacrifice is of no use if it doesn't come with repentance. I mean, if a man just offers up a sacrifice to the Lord and he doesn't have a repentant heart, what value is it? See, I mean, apart from having a repentant heart, a sacrifice is of no use. I mean, if we come here to the table of the Lord and we consider the Lord's sacrifice, but we don't have a heart of repentance, of what use is it? Every sacrifice must be salted with salt, even as the Lord commanded. And so it is this salt that the Lord is pleased to give unto his people. He says, for everyone shall be salted with fire. Now, what's he speaking about there? I believe he's speaking about those who have no conscience. They're going to be salted with fire. In other words, the repentance they're going to have is the fires of hell. Those who are outside of Christ. And every sacrifice shall be salted with salt, because those whom the Lord is pleased to give a repentant heart, they shall be received unto him. And then he goes on to say, salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltness, wherewith shall you season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. Now, he told them that ye are the salt of the world. Salt, you know, is a valuable substance in time past. We don't think much about it. I mean, I bet everybody in here has probably got a whole carton of salt at their house, if not more than one. And we think of it as a light thing. But in times past, wars have been fought over salt. People have killed one another over salt because it is a precious commodity, because it is a necessary commodity, even though great abundance of it is not of good use. They tell us the health problems that are associated with eating a lot of salt. But salt is good, he said. But if it doesn't have any salt, if it's not useful, what good is it? And so salt is good. It's good that a man have a repentant heart. But you know, if that repentance is not genuine, what good is it? I mean, if you tell me I'm sorry, but you don't, it's not paining your heart, then how much, what value is it if it's lost its saltness? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. Because as the Lord is pleased to give men repentant hearts, then they can have peace one with another. Because when a man knows himself to be a sinner, then he cannot exalt himself above somebody else. Only a man like the Pharisee can look and compare himself to others. Is that not the trait of the Pharisee? To look and say, oh, Lord, I'm not like these others. No, the Lord will give his people a heart to know themselves to be sinners. And it is with such a mind, by his grace, that we come to this table. Repentant hearts. The Lord gave it to us. Not that we might be sorrowful, but knowing that we are sorrowful, he gave us this to lift our spirits. But you see, a man can't rightly come to this table without first being made to sorrow for his sin. Because you can't know the glories of the redemptive work of Christ apart from the agony of knowing yourself to be unworthy of the least of the Lord's mercies. And so we come here to this table with hearts of repentance, knowing ourselves to be sinners, and knowing that these things that the Lord has given us, his body and his blood, we're unworthy. There's not a man, a woman in here that's worthy to take these elements. But the Lord didn't say, don't take these elements. He said, if a man take them unworthily, and what is it to take them unworthily? It is to have not a proper regard unto what this is. To have no repentance in the heart when one comes to this table, that's to take it unworthily. And men that take this without repentance, they come here with condemnation. Because they come here thinking this is some religious ritual that they're going to go through and it's going to somehow benefit them. But no, we come here knowing that it is Christ's blood, his righteousness, that is our righteousness. We have none other than that. We're sinners. See, this is a table for sinners. I've been told at times in my life that this wasn't really a table for sinners. It was a table for people that, you know, had examined their life and they felt themselves didn't have any hidden sin in their heart or this, that, or the other, and so they were worthy to take the thing. Well, that's not it. You're not worthy. It doesn't make any difference what you've considered. You're not worthy to take this table. But by the grace of God, he said, but let a man eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord, believing in what it represents, the sacrifice of Christ in our behalf. May the Lord help us. and show us, what a glorious sacrifice he's made. May he give us repentant hearts and minds and hearts to understand his truth.